And let's unite in prayer and ask God's blessing from His holy word. O Lord, our God, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. Thou hast set Thy glory above the heavens. So as we come to Thee, Thou great God Creator, the One who has revealed Thyself in the Holy Scriptures, we pray now that Thou would open Thy word to us and instruct us, we pray Thee, from that which is written, the very oracles of God. And so, Lord, we thank Thee that we are around an open Bible tonight, and we pray, O Lord, that the Spirit would sanctify it to us, to obedience, so that we, O Lord, might be the more pleasing to Thy great name. Grant it, we pray Thee, wherever Thy word is read and proclaimed this day, O Lord, may it be fruitful, and may the people who presently live in sin, who are brought into the narrow way, may their lives be a blessing, we pray Thee, to others, they who are indeed in the King's highway. Bless them and us this night. And now speak to us out of Thy word, in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Turn again with me, please, to the second epistle of Peter and chapter 2. Second epistle of Peter and chapter 2. And I'll read again tonight from verse 2, or rather from verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 1, But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And men shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Amen. May God be pleased to bless that reading of His holy word. Now our series for Sabbath evenings brings us to this second epistle, where we've been since July last year. And during this period of a little less than 6 months, we've progressed to this opening section of chapter 2, where, having told us of the wonderful work of God's true prophets in Old Testament times, inspired of God to bring us His word and to speak faithfully in their generation, He then turns to warn us, as we move into chapter 2, of, as there were false prophets of old who troubled they who were true, so there are false teachers who would greatly trouble the church in New Testament times. These false teachers would hide their evil intentions with feigned words, as did Satan in the Garden of Eden. For in referring to his coming to Eve, Paul there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 tells us he came with guile. He came with subtlety. And they who serve him operate with his deceptive, beguiling ways. And Paul devotes much time to this in 2 Corinthians 11 verses 3 to 15. And tells us there that he sends his own ministers into the churches in order to deceive and beguile. Now Satan's ministers operated in Old Testament times, and Peter refers to these as false prophets. But in New Testament times, they are no longer prophets, good or bad, but teachers, false and true. Either feeding the Lord's people or poisoning them. Either building up or pulling down. Christ or Satan's ministers. Now the inspired apostle gives us three sobering examples of God's wrath upon ungodliness. Firstly, the angels that sinned. And secondly, the old world which was overthrown by a flood. And thirdly, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. But all the cities of the plain were destroyed. There were more than two, with only ashes as a witness to this. Now with our last message, we progress to the third example, which God tells us is an example of the severity of God's wrath upon sin to all who would live ungodly, whatever be their dominant sin. We're not told that Sodom's destruction is an example to they who followed Sodom in their particular sin. But it's a monument of warning to all who commit sin and continue to do so. To all who would live ungodly, we're told. God speaks in a twofold manner, by his word and by his works. And so a world in sin are warned by his inspired word, which is special revelation, and by his works, which is general revelation. And thus the psalmist could say, come and behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath caused in the earth. Note what God tells a fallen world in sin by observing what are regarded as natural disasters by the world, but in reality are the voice of God's displeasure. And so God speaks by creation, by his works, and he speaks by his word. When God speaks by his word, it can bring people to salvation. It can be a saver of life. But his dark providences are not a saving revelation. They are merely a warning to a hostile world in sin. They can certainly cause people to think of God, but it's by the word they will be shown their sin, their need of repentance, and of the saving grace of God in the righteousness of Christ. Now the psalmist states, the Lord is known by the judgment which he executes. Psalm 9 verse 16. And Sodom is held forth as an example of this. And if the Pharaoh will not listen to the word of God through Moses, he will experience the wrath of God in the midst of the Red Sea. And Lot was a witness in Sodom, and he would have reproved the sin by his separated life and his words of reproof. But they continued in their defiance, and they were turned to ashes. God indeed is known by the judgments he executes, as we quoted from the Psalms. Sodom had also been warned by the king of Sodom's experience with Abraham. He expresses his gratitude to him for his deliverance from the five kings and receiving back all the spoils that they had taken from Sodom. And so he was warned in the sense that this man of faith had so blessed Sodom, and it ought to have been an influence for good, but it was not. And so Sodom was indifferent to any good influence. They were possessed with being in sin's ways, but not left completely to their pursuit of the gratification of the flesh. For there was light in the darkness, but this had no effect upon them, for they were determined to give license to their lusts with their vile affection. Now, in contrast to the people in Sodom being designated as ungodly, whose ways were filthy, says the inspired word, there was godly Lot, whom Peter by the Spirit refers to as just and as righteous, which is not how we would assess his character from what we read of him in the Genesis record. He is presented to us as very different to Abraham in Genesis chapter 13. In every respect, he compares unfavorably. But it seems that whereas Abraham walked by faith, Lot walked by sight. While Abraham is so ready to give Lot the choice of the land, and so he is generous and magnanimous, Lot appears greedy and worldly, and so the difference is great. While Abram looks for a city whose builder and maker is God, Lot made his home in Sodom, a city built by man and destroyed by God. And so while Abram became, in the words of Romans 4 verse 13, an heir of the world, Lot lost all his possessions in Sodom and is found dwelling in a cave, we read in Genesis 19 verse 30. Now in reading the Genesis account, we see Lot as a warning to all believers of how a person can decline. For he had gone down into Egypt and he came out with more than herds and flocks. For Egypt had an adverse influence upon him. And so he came out the worse in his spiritual standing. Now in Genesis chapter 13, we observe the process in Lot's decline, beginning with that he saw, verse 10, which has been the downfall of so many. And secondly, he separated from Abraham, verse 11. Thirdly, he pitched his tent towards Sodom, verse 12. And fourthly, he went and dwelt in Sodom, chapter 19, verse 1. And became an important man there, sitting at the gate, a place of decisions and judgments. And so, we don't read anything commendable there in the Genesis record concerning Lot. He was even ready to sacrifice his daughters to the foul people at his door to preserve his visitors, which was hardly commendable. And when told he must haste to get out of Sodom, we read he lingered, and the angels laid hold upon his hand, Genesis 19 verse 16. And so we are greatly surprised when we come to what Peter tells us about him here in his second epistle, which places a very different light upon Lot, which seems at variance with the Old Testament scriptures. God delivered just Lot, which is stated in the context of God's destruction of the unjust, the ungodly, who was a man vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Now, we've noted in the past that this word translated conversation does not refer to what Lot simply was hearing in Sodom. As we would understand the word today, conversation, for it's the Greek word which has to do with one's way of life. And so what he heard would be included But what he saw, most of their wickedness, their conversation, as it was used in the 1600s, as one's way of life. The Puritans would say, oh, his conversation becometh that of the gospel, his way of life. We have this word, anastrophe, 14 times in the New Testament, beginning in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 12. But the more prominent is with Peter, for he used it 8 times out of the 14 occurrences, 6 times in the first epistle, and twice here in the second. Now, it concerns the Christian life, how we live, which includes, of course, our talk. And so Lot saw the way they lived, their actions and their talk, and we're told it was filthy. And the people designated wicked. Now, it vexed the soul of Lot. The word vexed being the translation of katophorio, which is to tire one down with toil, to afflict or oppress with evil. What he saw and heard wore him down, in other words. It vexed him. He didn't simply let these things go over his head, shrug his shoulders and ignore it, for it greatly disturbed him. It tired him down. It oppressed him, which manifested he deeply cared. He was tormented by their way of life. It deeply hurt him, which is a judgment upon so many professed believers today who, while claiming to be born again of the Spirit, have what deeply disturbed Lot screamed into their homes, being entertained by what is foul and greatly offensive to God. Sodomy is now regarded by the producers of programs as an acceptable practice, as they feed it into the soap operas, so that people's attitudes concerning these things has greatly changed. What God designates as filthy, they regard as virtuous and entertaining. And yet great numbers of professed Christians wait eagerly to be entertained by this. They do not vex their righteous souls, but look forward to the next episode. And other things that ought to be shunned are viewed as blasphemy, promiscuity, violence, indiscipline, and so much more, without turning a hair. And so the question they need to ask themselves, do you really have a righteous soul? What of the way of holiness, which is dominant in the epistles of Peter, apart from the rest of Scripture, such as chapter 3, verse 11 of this epistle, where he challenges us to live holy lives in the light of what's to come? The separated life, the heavenly disposition in a sinful world? There's a terrible worldliness which has engulfed the modern church, so that people who preach and demand holiness unto the Lord, a life lived to the honour of our holy God, are isolated, regarded as old-fashioned. And the decline is manifest by the standards of the church's newsletters, magazines, adverts, for a Vanity Fair Christianity is now dominant. Of course it comes in degrees, but it's commonplace. Lot can hardly be criticized by anyone today. With television, computer, videos, DVDs, and much more, making available for viewing what is greatly offensive to God. And it's made welcome by many who profess the faith. Of course of reservations, but what they allow is soul destroying. It's sadly the case that what God calls filthy needs comment. For the Greek word translated wicked is athesmos, which Peter uses again in chapter 3 verse 17. And although we have the word wicked many times in the New Testament, this is the only occasion this word is used by Peter twice. And it means lawless. One who breaks through the restraints of law to gratify one's lusts. And so it's a very strong word. And so their ways are designated filthy because of this. They went after sexual satisfaction in a manner that was degrading, obscene, and obnoxious, greatly abhorrent to the God to whom we're all accountable. And so whereas governments and media and the educational system tell us and teach it to the nation's children that perverted sexual practice is virtuous and should be regarded as normal sexual practice, God tells us it's filthy. And Paul tells us by inspiration, it's a vile affection. Romans chapter 1. Such is the dominance of sodomites in positions of authority and of power. They push their foul agenda, and it's more than entered the professing church, where less and less is this condemned, and certainly not regarded as filthy, for in the major denominations, such people are not only welcomed as members, who are such people, they occupy the pulpits. And it's now so prominent in the state and church, people openly flout it. This is what I am, and I'm proud of it. They speak of being proud to be perverse, proud to reject God's marital order established since creation. And although we have the word filthy frequently in the New Testament, as I just noted, the word used by Peter is a very different word, which denotes their filthiness in a particular practice. God says their ways are filthy, unbridled lust, excess, wantonness, shamelessness. But we are expected to believe is to be viewed as an alternate lifestyle, a question of choice. And so we have a world at war against God's moral standards, doing as they please in defiance against God and what he has written clearly in his holy word and upon the conscience of man. Now we noted in our last message that Ezekiel chapter 16 verses 49 to 50 inform us of the terrible sin of Sodom. And so when Peter refers to their unlawful deeds, verse 8, it concerned, as Ezekiel shows us, many issues. But the dominant sin was sodomy. And we have a terrible example of this in Genesis chapter 19, where they watched for strangers and decided to take them and desired to do so, even by force, for sexual gratification of a foul nature. Their unlawful deeds wore down Lot. They vexed his righteous soul, which says much of Lot as to his spiritual state. And also the promiscuity, the great evil, the depravity of the human heart, given full license. When we consider this, what people are by nature if left to themselves, it destroys the liberal teaching of the goodness in man. I was brought up in a liberal church. Every week, from the cradle till I was about 24 years of age. And I never ever heard a word about sin's depravity, of our sad state by the fall. But how often I heard in conversation and from the pulpit and in Sabbath class, oh, we all have a divine spark in us. That all are basically good but needed to improve. That all people are the children of God but needed to become better children. This is the nonsense that's taught in the major denominations. With man's vileness in sin, that we are beggars of the dunghill regarded as Puritan folly. And salvation relegated to the unheard and the unnecessary. Word of God not only informs us of the source of sin, how it is present in God's creation, but we also read of sin's effect, its deep influence upon man's thoughts, words, and deeds. There's only one who has walked this earth since the fall, who is holy, harmless, and undefiled, and separate from sinners, altogether pure in his thoughts. But all others have the propensity to indulge in terrible practices. Peter tells us of God's attitude to sin, sparing not the angels of sin, sparing not the old world in the days of Noah, and now Sodom and Gomorrah reduced to ashes. And Lot had been brought to being much disturbed by sin. And it was by God's grace this was achieved. While they of the world, they were drinking in sin too much pleasure, as much as they could take. Of course, there are degrees of sin. For although all sin offends God, all sin is not equally heinous. And the sin of Sodom was particularly abhorrent to God, being a terrible degrading of strange flesh sexual activity. Now the talk of the people in Sodom would have matched their evil ways, but Lot would not have found their foul talk or suggestive comments amusing. Nor would he have shared in this. It would have been wise had he not dwelt in Sodom and exposed his family to its evil influence. But he no doubt regretted doing so in being among such open sins with no shame whatever about it. True believers make mistakes which prove costly. But where there is true faith, where there is the life of God in the soul, there will be separation from what is evil, and will be disturbed by it. Lot is referred to as a righteous man with a righteous soul, verse 8. And we recently addressed this vital subject of righteousness when speaking on verse 5, that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So in these verses, we have a message of righteousness, we have a man of righteousness, and now we have the method of righteousness. It works in the soul. And so Lot, despite appearances in the Old Testament, was a man who was righteous before God. In Romans 3, we find in that list of what sin has achieved in man. Among the statements we read, there is none righteous, no, not one. And so God had blessed Lot with righteousness and millions more. In Isaiah 64 and verse 6 we read, we are all as an unclean thing, and our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And so, the best we can produce is as filthy rags to a holy God. And in Zechariah chapter 3, we read of Joshua clothed with filthy garments. And then we read, take away the filthy garments from him, causing his iniquity to pass from him, and clothe him with a change of raiment, we read verses 3 and 4. A wonderful example of being made righteous, clothed with it. For although having been condemned in our sins, with our very best works likened to filthy rags, God intervenes and declares us righteous in Christ. And although we learn here of Lot's righteousness, being a child of God, it ought to still puzzle us as to why he dwelt in such a place, and that he didn't leave it by choice, in that it was so bad. He compromised himself, becoming a man at the gate, and so he didn't just intend staying for a short time. For the Greek word translated dwelling among them, verse 8, has the meaning of settling down permanently. For the word was used of permanent residence, as contrasted with the transients who stayed only for a time. Lot was tormented by their lawful works, or their lawless works, unlawful deeds. But there must have been an element of self-incrimination in that it was his choice to reside there and become part of Sodom. Peter is making the case for the sure ruin of false teachers. For God has shown he's most severe on sin. And while doing so, he refers to the likes of Noah and then Lot, who lived in the midst of wickedness. Now what we read in Genesis 6 verse 5 certainly points out that the people who lived at the time of Noah were deeply perverse. No doubt every bit as bad as they were in Sodom. We read in verse 6 of Genesis chapter 6, every imagination of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. We could refer to a number of scriptures in order to show how quickly a people can be led into gross sin. And also, while this is so, there is always a righteous man or a righteous woman as a witness for God. Consider Numbers chapter 25, where we find Israel, through the evil influence of Balaam, they went to Horeb with the children of Moab, worshipping their gods, and sexually active with those women of Moab. But then there was a Phinehas, who took a javelin, entered into a tent where there was an Israelite and a Moabite, and he thrust them both through with a javelin. There was a plague at that time, demonstrated God's displeasure over the sin of Israel. And the plague, after thousands had died, was stayed when the javelin killed those two people through faithful Phinehas. Consider how soon Israel worshipped by means of a golden calf and behaved like the heathen in their nakedness. When Moses was up the mount with God, but he came down and reproved them, and again thousands died. Sin is attractive to the fallen nature. So easily one reaches out to it. And so it doesn't take long to possess a person, a city, or a whole world, if it lacks the restraint of God. God always has his witness. a righteous man, to speak for him. And despite his failings, Lot was one of them at a dreadful time. God had his servant even in the palace of wicked Ahab, by the name of Obadiah, who feared the Lord greatly. God had his servant in Caesar's household, says Paul to the Philippians, Philippians 4 and verse 22. The most unusual places. Enoch, a lone voice before the flood, warning about judgments to come. And then there was a Noah and his family, when the world was corrupt. There was a Lot in Sodom, that although providence had placed him there, it does not provide us with a reason why we should be found in such a place. For Lot, being in Sodom, it proved a disaster to his family. He's a righteous man in a wrong place, for we are commanded to flee from such people, who would have a terrible influence upon us. And so it provides a warning to all believers to get away from those evil people. Such people are always with us, but when they trouble us day by day and deeply torment our souls, why tarry? Why continue to suffer when we can turn well away from them? Although we made the point that Lot is a judgment on many who profess to be Christians and are not deeply disturbed by the foul ways of people, we must also stress he is not an example to follow in settling down in a terrible place. And so God speaks to us in this twofold manner. Have we tender consciences, as did Lot, concerning the filthy ways of the world, in that it deeply disturbs us? And do we take action to keep separate from those people who are engrossed in, so that we don't have to be around them? As was Lot, a man at the gate, having the work to associate with them, in the Beatitudes, which teach us vital Christian qualities, these graces of the new life, they're wonderfully presented to us in Matthew chapter 5 at the head of the Sermon on the Mount. Of course, he begins the Lord with the chief grace, humility, blessed are the poor in spirit, but following hard upon humility, that we must be clothed with it. Blessed are they that mourn, to grieve over sin, personal sin, and the sin of others. Sin is hurtful to us. Our consciences are disturbed. Our righteous souls tormented. The Lord did not speak of the blessedness of being entertained by sin, of responding to what is suggestive talk with a measure of agreement or laughter, but of being blessed mourners when sinful things are seen or heard, that we disturb, we're vexed by it. It causes us to weep but not to laugh. The Puritan Thomas Watson has written on the Beatitudes, and is available from the Banner of Truth, as are his other three volumes on the Westminster Shorter Catechism, Doctrine, the Ten Commandments, and the Lord's Prayer. And with the Beatitudes, four wonderful books which are rich in teaching. Now in commenting upon the second Beatitude, he shows the difference between what is a blessed mourning and what is not. And then he devotes his time to holy mourning. What ought to be the case with all who love the holy God? Life in Christ commences with this. a sorrowing over one's own sin. But when brought to joy in Christ, sin becomes distressing to us, whether in ourselves, in society, or in the church. It will trouble us. He addresses reasons for holy mourning, and he addresses degrees of mourning, and also motives for holy mourning, and then supplies us with hindrances to mourning. Among those given are the love of sin, for this will prove a great influence or a hindrance to sin being a torment to us. That we learn to love sin. Another hindrance, he tells us, is presumption of God's mercy. Think about this. This must never become us. So sure of God's mercy, we become slack concerning sin. That's a hindrance to a godly mourning. He also regarded a conceit of the smallness of sin as a hindrance, ceasing to grasp the gravity of sin, the heinousness of sin, seeing sin through the eyes of God. The more we've become acquainted with his word, sin tramples upon God's holy law, it slights the love and goodness of God, and it grieves the Holy Spirit. And so the more we realize this, the more we'll find sin hurtful and an enemy to our souls. Every believer should not ignore sin. They should not allow its influences to have an adverse effect upon us. Oh, the terrible nature of transgression against the Holy God, against his law. For although as a nation, they have made what is black to be white and what is white to be black. They've made good to be evil and evil to be good. We must not unite even in the slightest degree with this, but abhor that which is evil, and in the words of Paul, cleave to that which is good. In the prayer the Lord taught his disciples, we should note the petition, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so we must have a right view of sin and seek pleading to be preserved and delivered from it. Job made a covenant with his eyes concerning what would lead him into sin. Job 31 verse 1. And we must be so careful concerning offending God personally, and by lacking deep concern about the sin in others. Sin must always trouble us in whatever form it's found, and this is the chief lesson of the verses we're considering. For Lot didn't ignore their filthy ways and their unlawful deeds, for it greatly troubled them. But we must receive this as a challenge to us all. But how do we respond? We must all face this important matter. And if we fall short, we must seek a tender conscience concerning sin. May God grant it to us and help us. In his holy and worthy name, amen. Now we're going to sing to God's praise in Psalm 138. And we're singing at the close of the psalm from verse 5 to verse 8. Yea, in the righteous ways of God with gladness they shall sing. For great the glory of the Lord who doth forever reign. Surely that which concerneth me the Lord will perfect make. Lord, still thy mercy last, do not thine own hand's works forsake. We sing to the tune of Jackson, verses 5 to 8. in the righteous ways of God, sinless they shall sing. For great the glory of the Lord, who can forever reign. Though God is high, yet He respects all those that lowly be. Whereas the proud and lofty one are far off nowhere seen. So I in midst of trouble walk, I lie from thee shall have. Since my foes rock, thou stretch thine hand, sure I can shall be saved. Surely that which concerneth me, the Lord will perfect me. Lord, still thy mercy, let do not thine own hand work for sake. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.